All right, amen.
Well, you have your Bibles open to Luke 21. Again, thank you for your attention to the Word of God and singing those songs of praise to the Lord. What a joy. What a blessing. Let's pray. Then we'll dig into this text to find out what application we can use that as the Holy Spirit guides and directs our lives during this church age. Let's pray. Father, we bow before you with gratitude for the word. We believe the Holy Spirit breathed these words out through holy men of old. In this case, it was a doctor, a physician named Luke. And he wrote to Theophilus an orderly account of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. And we're so grateful for all of the months we have spent in the Gospel of Luke. And we're now coming down to these very last hours of Jesus' life. We want to know everything he taught. We want to know everything he said. We want to know every action he took as he went to the cross to bear our sins and then to rise from the dead. This is climactic, Father, and I do pray that we would pay attention and we would learn and apply the truth of this text for the praise and glory of Jesus. Amen. Luke chapter 21, Jesus is now finishing his teaching up on the Temple Mount. The temple is a massive complex, some 36 acres in dimension, and then the temple sits there, right there at the eastern gate. The blocks of the temple are gigantic. Some of them are over 400 tons in weight. They are the length of a school bus. It is just an incredible complex. As you know, our tour to Israel would have brought us right to that southern temple area, and we would have seen these massive stones that were all torn down. But that, because of Israel's war with Hamas, which Hamas began, and Israel will have to finish, our trip has been canceled, and we'll have to plan and schedule a different time. But Jesus here is explaining to the disciples that there is going to be a day when the Lord Jesus will come back and set up his earthly kingdom. And the signs of the times are going to come like birth pains for a woman that is pregnant. The birth pains begin like this, a little bit. They're hard, but not so much. And then the pains intensify, and the frequency intensifies until finally the baby is born. Jesus says the future will be like that. We know from the New Testament that the next prophetic event in Scripture is the rapture of the church. There will be a trumpet that will sound, an archangel will shout, and the Lord Jesus himself will come to heaven with our loved ones who have already died. The dead in Christ will come out of their cemetery plots, and they will be united with their glorified spirits, and the body and spirit will join together. Their spirits and the glorified body will unite, and there they will forever be with the Lord. And we who are alive and remain will be caught up in the clouds in a twinkling of an eye. If you're alive at the rapture of the church, at the coming of Christ for not to set his foot on the earth to defeat sin's rebellion, but to take his bride home, if we're alive at the time, our bodies will instantly translate into glory, into a glorified form, and we'll meet the Lord and our loved departed ones, and we'll be together forever. Jesus is not referencing that event in the Gospel of Luke. The rapture in the church is a mystery that Jesus is not mentioning. So all of these signs of the end times are not the Israel-Hamas war, earthquakes, famines, and things like that. Whatever's going on today could certainly be precursors and even setting up for future events, but they're not the future events that Jesus speaks of. He says there's going to be seven seals that'll be opened up in heaven, and there'll be calamity on earth after the rapture. For 7 years, this tribulation will take place. I'll tell you very quickly how it goes. The first 3.5 years will be up in heaven, six seals opened, and then a seventh one. The first four are horsemen they're called the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Four horses will come down to earth, and they will bring death. They'll bring deceit, the Antichrist. They'll bring death with wars and rumors of wars. There'll be pestilence. The economy will crash. There'll be lack of food, and people will die of famine, and of course, war and disease and all of this. Then, at 3.5 years, the Antichrist will set himself up as God in the temple in Jerusalem, this false global ruler that is literally possessed and, I would say, the Bible says, energized by Satan, 2 Thessalonians 2. The last half of the tribulation, the last 3.5 years that are yet future, for Israel will be the worst tribulation the world has ever seen. When the seventh seal is opened, then you get seven trumpets, and a third of the grass burns, a third of the trees burn, a third of the fresh water is spoiled, a third of the salt water is spoiled, a third of the sun, moon, and stars will stop to shine. And then on the seventh trumpet, and these come quick now, the seals were slow, but now the trumpets are faster and fiercer. And then finally, seven angels with bowls of judgment are standing at the end of the 7 years, kind of like right before the birth of a baby, the pains are intense and frequent. Upon the earth, all of the, well, first, boils and disease come and spread on people's skin. Then all of the grass is burned, all of the trees are burned, all of the fresh water spoiled, all of the salt water, all of the sun is gone, all of the moon is gone, and all of the stars are gone. Literally, the planet is wiped clean. And unsaved man, rebellious mankind, will shake their fist at God in hatred and say, "We will still try to kill you," as Jesus comes from heaven in glory and sets foot on this earth as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's, in a nutshell, what Jesus is saying in Revelation, in Luke 21, in Revelation 6 through 19 as well. Well, we already covered the main part of it. Now we're looking at what Jesus' application is. Listen, everybody, do you know why Jesus gave us that whole timeline of future events? It is not to satisfy our curiosity, so then we can make all sorts of big sketches and plans and number lines and have all sorts of murals with the various seals and judgments and trumpets and bowls. And that's not why Jesus gave us the timeline, out of satisfying our curiosity. He also didn't give us the timeline of future events so that we could just simply rejoice in the downfall of the wicked. Although we will. We'll praise the Lord that he has finally brought an end and banished sin, death, and the devil. Every time the Lord Jesus speaks about his second coming and about the events related to it, he says two things. There needs to be genuine repentance. There needs to be a change of mind about your sin and your Savior. If you're unsaved, you better realize that you have sinned against God and he is coming, and if you do not trust him, you will perish in a lake of fire. And if you're a believer and you're living in willful sin, then you ought to have a genuine change of heart about that. And then secondly, the Lord Jesus, every time he speaks about the second coming and all these future events, it is about being faithfully vigilant for his coming. Basically, I say it this way, be prepared. Be prepared, it is coming. Now, I want to tell you very quickly that, by way of introduction, there is an event that you as a believer will attend and you can't get out of it. There is an appointment. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Since Luke 21 is particularly for Israel and the days after the rapture, we will address that, and I have three applications out of it. But I want you in the church age to know what you're going to face someday. I want to be helpful to you. Isn't it nice to know what's coming? To know that you have an appointment that you can't get out of, you can't miss? I have a dentist appointment coming up. It's a general teeth cleaning. Boy, I love having my teeth cleaned, but I sure don't want to go. Sorry, Bree, but I just don't want to go. I'd like to get out of it. But I have to go because I want some clean teeth. But we have an appointment coming in the future that you will not be able to avoid. You cannot get out of, and it will happen. I will guarantee it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says this in verse 9. Therefore, we New Testament believers, make it our aim, our goal. This is like my goal in life. This is the one aim, the one labor, the target that I want to hit. We make it our goal, whether present or absent. You know the nice thing? If you have this goal, whether you're present in the body, you're alive on earth, or if you're dead in heaven, you have the same goal. My goal right now in this earthly body is the same goal as if I drop dead right now and I'm in heaven. I'm going to have the same goal. I don't have to reverse priorities. I don't have to change a bunch of things. The same motivation and goal and labor on earth is going to be the same goal in heaven. Here it is, that we might be well-pleasing to him. Our goal, our final labor, the thing that we're shooting for is in everything, I want to please Christ. When I wake up in the morning, I want to say, Lord, what will please you today? what I eat, I want what I eat to please you. I want what I think to please you. I want my words to please you. How I treat the people at school and how I treat the people at church. And I want all of this to please you and to glorify your holy name. Well, that's Paul's goal. And it should be our goal as well. But look at verse 10. For we must, I would circle that word must. We must, you can't get out of it. We must all, which means every believer in this room, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one individually may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. The word bad in the Greek is not the word bad as evil. It's just worthless. This appointment you have with Jesus is not a judgment seat, like a courtroom. All of your sin has been paid for by Jesus on the cross. God will not bring up your sin and its penalty ever, 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 ever. That has been dealt with and done forever when Jesus died on the cross for you. You are not going to appear before Jesus with fear and terror, like a guilty sinner that needs to be brought into a right relationship. You already have that if you trust Jesus. This reward seat is like, it's the Bema seat or the judgment seat is a reward, a place of reward. Think of it like the Olympics. You're running a race. Some people get gold, some get silver, some get bronze. Some just get a participation page today, I suppose. Everybody participates. So you get a little participation page or award or something. What Jesus is going to do is bring you before his reward seat individually, and each one of you will give account for your life, what you did in this body. I'm telling you today, be prepared. Be prepared. I am warning you ahead of time that between now and the day you die, or now and the day you get raptured, you have the opportunity to affect what happens at the reward seat of Christ. When Jesus is the Olympic judge, and he will give crowns and reward to those who are faithful. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, therefore it is required in a steward that they be found faithful. What Jesus is going to judge is your faithfulness. Your faithfulness to your family, to your spouse, to your children, to your neighborhood with evangelism, your faithfulness in the local church. And all of that is going to be given in account. And some people will cry and weep with regret. They will say, I wasn't prepared. But nobody told me I was going to stand before Jesus and give account to my earthly life and how faithful I was, how diligent I was to read the Word of God and to pray and to share the gospel and to fellowship in the local church. It says here, we must all appear before the reward seat or the Bema seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in our body, whether they were lasting for eternity or wood, hay, and stubble. Because 1 Corinthians 3 that you just read this morning, 1 Corinthians 3, at the reward seat, the kinds of materials you build with will be evident. If you built with wood, hay, and stubble, and Jesus passes a flame through it, it's all going to burn up. And I think many, many believers will stand before Jesus, and they will be offering him wood, hay, and straw, and they will be left with very little. And they'll be like, but Jesus! And he'll say, this is what came out of this earthly life that you lived. Listen, we have one life to live, don't we? We can't go back. We can't go back and live 2022. I can't go back and live yesterday. Yesterday is already done, and it's in the record books. Now I can, by God's grace and by the Spirit of God, I can live for Jesus, and I can be able to serve him and be well-pleasing to him, and then someday how I live today is going to show up at the eternal reward seat of Christ. When I was youth pastor, I used to tell my teens all the time, how you live today affects how you will live in eternity. All is not equal in eternity. Some will have greater reward, and some will have all of the reward taken away. If you're not a believer, all you get when you meet Jesus is eternal punishment and fire, eternal fire and torment, where even one drop of water to soothe your tongue won't be available to you. These are guaranteed appointments. Pretty sobering, isn't it? That's why Jesus, right before he dies, as he's on the Temple Mount, he's going to tell us, as he's going to tell the Jewish people about the second coming, be prepared, be prepared. So let's go to Luke chapter 21. Let's see what Jesus says. Luke 21, verse 29. After he has spoken about the end times events that bring about the second coming, not the rapture and not the church, but Israel and the second coming. Verse 29 of Luke 21, Jesus says this. Then he spoke to them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. I don't know much about horticulture. I can chop a tree down and burn it in a fireplace, but I don't know much else. But I do know this much, and Jesus is going to use my basic knowledge of biology. Verse 30, when they are already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. You all agree? After the winter and all the trees and the leaves have been gone for a long time, many months, the winter snows have come and they're melting, and you see buds on the branches. Even the simplest child can realize summer is coming. The leaves are beginning to sprout. Soon it'll be warm, and we can finally don't have to wear a turtleneck and long underwear and heavy coats and jackets. We'll finally be in summer. Jesus says, look at the fig trees and all the trees. When they begin to bud, you yourself know that summer is near. So when you see the signs of the end of the times, now I'm not talking about 2023 events. I'm talking after the rapture, when that first horseman comes to deceive people with many antichrists, and then there's going to be death, and there's going to be pestilences and earthquakes and diseases and all of that, and then the burning up of trees and grass and all of this. Then know that the second coming of Jesus is near. He goes on to say in verse 31, so you also, when you see these things, these final end times events of the seals being broken, of the trumpets being blown, and the bowls of judgment being poured out, know that the kingdom of God is near. Jesus, the King, is coming back to the planet. Verse 32, assuredly I say to you, this generation, that could be a number of different things. It could be every generation of evil, rebellious, defiant people will by no means pass away till all things take place. It could be the generation that's alive at the rapture that lives through the 7 years. They will still be on earth when the second coming of Jesus appears. This generation will by no means pass away till the things take place. Verse 33, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words, Jesus says, will by no means pass away. Jesus is God, and his word stands. What I told you about the end times events will happen 100% guaranteed. His words will not pass away. This current earth will pass away, and the heavens will pass away. But this Bible is guaranteed truth, and we better take heed. We better take heed to it. The Bible says you have an appointment at the reward seat of Christ. Will you be prepared for it? Will you be ready for it? Or will you have such little reward because your life was not lived for Jesus Christ? So verse 34, here are my three applications. It's going to be quick. It's going to be easy. You ready for the first one? Jesus says, and this is for Israel in the second coming, but let's apply it to the church age and the rapture. Number one, verse 34, but take heed to yourselves. Take heed to yourselves. I want to tell you this. Be careful. Be careful how you live. Be on guard. Guard yourself lest your heart get weighed down in a couple of areas. Look at the first area. Take heed to yourselves lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing. With carousing. That is just simply worldly pleasure. There's a lot of pleasure out here in the world, isn't there? There's physical pleasure. There's stomach pleasure. I like a good pizza. I like food. It just brings pleasure. There's physical things between a man and a woman that are just very, very, very pleasurable. And so we can just get carried away with all of these worldly pleasures. There's a thrill and excitement when your football team wins or when the Taylor Swift, people are paying thousands of dollars for a seat in a stadium where I don't think you can see her except on a TV screen. But like people love that kind of stuff. And we can be so tied down to this earthly life that we run our whole 60, 70, 80, 90 years, and we haven't even thought once about the reward seat of Christ. We haven't lived a very careful, guarded life. We spent our whole life just searching for the worldly pleasures. I want to have a little bit more money to have a little bit nicer suit, and I want to have a little bit more money to have a little nicer car, and I want a little bit more vacation, and I want a little bigger house, and I want, you know what I'm saying? So we, you know what, the biggest things that you could get invested in are those storehouses. Like they build these places that they rent out so people can store their things. What a profitable business, because why? We just want more things. We've got this whole appetite that these things are going to bring me peace and more joy. And so Jesus and serving Jesus becomes very second place. Be careful that spiritual things don't take second place. Oh, I've been at a few bedside deaths, a few bedsides as people are dying, and some have taken my hand and said, "Pastor, I have regrets. I've lived my life and it wasn't for Jesus. I believe I'm going to heaven, but I wish I had more time because I would do it different." And as they're holding my hand and within 24 hours they die, they tell me, "I wish I would have done it different." And I look at them and I weep and I think, you can't go back. You can't go back. You got to be careful now. Boy, if I knew now, if I knew at 26 what I know now, it would be a whole different life. It really would. That's why young people, you have possibly many decades to serve Christ. Do you know how powerful that is? You could also take those same decades and just waste it on carousing. You could just waste it. And how many people waste their lives? The second area that Jesus says they might waste it on carousing, their heart could be weighed down with drunkenness. You know why people drink? They drink to get drunk. They drink because you get a buzz. And you know what the buzz does? It just makes you feel good. Man, I got a rotten life. I got a rotten wife. I don't. I'm just saying. People say, not me, I have a great wife. But some people say, "I've got a rotten wife. I got rotten kids. I got a rotten dog, a rotten house, a rotten car, rotten job. I got to go get some drink. I got to go get drunk because then I won't remember I have such a rotten life and a rotten wife and rotten dog and rotten." And then they drink and then they feel better until the next morning. And then they're like, "Not only do I have a rotten wife and rotten dog and rotten job, and I now got a rotten headache and a rotten body." And this is true. People literally live their whole lives trying to satiate the empty, rotten circumstance they might be. I don't know what it is. But listen, Jesus says, don't let your heart burdened and weighed down with these things that don't provide anything in the future. And then the third area, he says, the cares of this world. You know, we get so wrapped up. Don't the years go fast? Where did October go? It's October 15th. We're halfway through the month. I blink and it was the 4th of July. And now, you know, I'll tell you what, Christmas is going to be here before you know it. And we're going to be celebrating New Year's. And we're going to be like, oh man, 2023, where did it go? And 2024 is going to go faster. And 2025, if the Lord tarries, it's going to go so fast. Like I blink and I was back in high school, having not too many cares in the world. And now I'm like, wow, I'm almost dead. I don't have that much left. I mean, maybe even 10 or 20 or 30 years. It's not much when you're my age. You know, you got to think about these things. And so in Luke, Jesus has given us this issue of be careful, be careful. I don't have time to go there, but can I tell you about Amos chapter 4? Boy, I could just stay right here, but I'm not. I'm going to move on to my second point. But listen, Amos chapter 4, if you have time, read it this week, because Amos preaches three sermons. He talks about Israel's past, or their present, and then their past, and then their future. And Amos 4 is about their past. And what he's basically saying to Israel is this. God says, Israel, I have given you famine, and you never listened to me. I literally withheld the heavens from rain, with rain, and you didn't listen to me. I had you overthrown by enemies, and Israel, you didn't listen to me. And then he lists a bunch of things that he did to Israel, and he says, Israel, you still won't listen to me. And then Amos chapter 4, it says, okay, Israel, prepare to meet your God. My question is, what is it going to take for you to listen to God? What is it going to take for you to humble yourself and just say, Lord, you're right. I have a future appointment, and what I do with my body matters, and I'm going to now change. By the grace of God and the Spirit of God, I'm going to transform. I'm not going to be the same. If you're not changing and transforming, then there's a problem. There is a problem. He goes on. Let's go to point two. Verse 35, for it, the day of the Lord, will come as a snare for all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. So that's a whole worldwide judgment at the second coming of Jesus. Verse 36, here's my second point. Not only to be careful, but number two, be watchful. Verse 36, watch, therefore, Jesus says. You got to watch. The opposite of watching in 1 Thessalonians 5 is spiritual laxity. It is, you know, I used to play in a bar band, and when we would play, it was always dark. It was always dark when we played. It was. You couldn't even hardly see anybody around you, but people loved it. And then when the bar wanted everybody to go home, again, this was before I was saved, what would they do if they wanted everybody to go home in a fast hurry? They just flick all the lights on, and man, did people scatter. And in 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul says to the Thessalonians, let us not sleep like those do who live in darkness. We don't want to be spiritually apathetic or complacent like the unsaved world. The unsaved world is spiritually dead. And they love living in darkness. They love their deeds done in darkness. But we're children of light. Why would we not be spiritually passionate and spiritually fervent? Do you all agree? If you know that Jesus died for your sins and rose from the dead, how can anybody be complacent? How can you not get up and shout? How can you not tell, like literally everybody in the world, that Jesus is your Savior? You ought to be so proud of Jesus for all that he has done for us. And yet, there just seems to be a spiritual laxity, a spiritual complacency that has just drifted over the whole church. We're hardly even evident to be alive in the church today. And Jesus says, be watchful. Be alert. Be sober-minded. You have three enemies. The world is one enemy. The devil is a second. And your own flesh is a third. I got to be on guard for the world. Man, the world attacks me. You are on email or on Instagram or Facebook, and something will come up that is not appropriate. And what do you do? It's the world. Well, you don't go there. You make a covenant with your eyes. You can't do anything without being enticed by the world system. The world wants you to love money, love things, and love sex. They want you to love violence. They want you to love evil and hate good. This world system is designed to change your thinking about everything. We also have an enemy called the devil. The devil is a created angel who has fallen, and he is not redeemable. His goal is to take every unbeliever to hell with him. He wants to fight and destroy God's plan. He wants to destroy your life as a believer. He can't take your salvation, but he wants to destroy your reputation. You better be on the lookout for the devil, because he is crafty. He knows human nature. He's had 6,000 years of experience with unsaved people. He knows what's going to make you fall. And while we're having this sermon, Satan is probably orchestrating and trying to plan a way for you to fall next week, this coming week. He is that crafty. He's got schemes and crafty things that he wants to put right in your path. And if you are not watchful, the world will get you. And if you're not watchful, you'll fall into the temptation of the devil. And then you have your flesh. Boy, how do you get away from your flesh? You can't. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, I'm going to subdue my flesh, even if I have to beat it into submission. Now, he's not saying physically, you know, make yourself bleed, but he is saying you need to have self-control, a fruit of the Spirit. You need to be able to control your body and your mind. You have to. You have the power of the Spirit, and you have the Word of God. You can do it. So we have all these enemies, and Jesus says, be watchful, be alert, because if you don't, you will not be prepared to meet the Lord. And then finally, the last one is be prayerful and pray always. For the Israelites, for the Jewish people, pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things. It is possible for a Jewish person to escape the future tribulation by trusting Jesus. So they could escape this future tribulation that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. They could actually stand before Jesus and not go through the tribulation if they would trust the Lord. But we need to pray. I'll tell you what, it's the hardest discipline, isn't it, to pray. We ought to pray that God gives us strength to resist the temptation of the devil, the world, and our own flesh, that we would stand strong and be faithful until the very end. Where are faithful men and women? We need to be faithful to the end, because someday you will meet Jesus and you will give account. You will give an account for this life on earth. I can't warn you enough. That is my whole job and duty as your shepherd, is to warn you about what's to come, this future meeting we have with Jesus. Well, be careful, be watchful, be prayerful. And of course, the whole umbrella is be prepared to meet your God. Verse 37, and in the daytime, he was teaching in the temple. But at night, he went out and stayed on the mountain called Olivet. Then early in the morning, all the people came to him in the temple to hear him. During the day, when Jerusalem was packed and busy, he's teaching in the temple. At night, he left the city and he went to the Mount of Olives. Why? He knows that the religious leaders want to kill him, and he is not going to let it happen until the right time. So he escapes from the city and goes to the Mount of Olives, and come tonight, he's going to plan a secret meeting for the Last Supper so that he will not get arrested until he gets to the Garden of Gethsemane. My last thought is this. What was Jesus doing just hours before he was crucified? He was teaching the people the word of God. He knew that the people need the word of God. And I'm so glad you're here, because we need this word. Be prepared to meet the Lord. Listen, how you live this week is going to show up in the rewards in the future. It will. It'll show up. And I want you to be so loaded with rewards because you're living faithfully for Jesus. And if you are not born again, if you've not put your faith in Jesus, do you realize that the day you die, you will suffer an eternal punishment forever? Like, that's eternal, forever. You will suffer in a lake of fire for all eternity. Wow, these are very serious things that Jesus is speaking of. And I'm glad that you could be here to consider these things and weigh them out. All right, let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for your word. We're so thankful for even these final words of Jesus up on the Temple Mount as he goes to the Mount of Olives. And he warns his disciples that every generation needs to be ready to meet Jesus. We need to be ready to meet you, Father. We need to be careful about our life. We need to be watchful, and we need to be prayerful. And so many believers today, so many Christians, are just living life and making it the best they can through 80 or 90 years, and they're not taking heed to spiritual things. Ultimately, Father, we will stand and be rewarded. And I pray that this body will be rewarded because of their humble, faithful, spirit-empowered service to you. So thank you for grace. Thank you that we are saved by grace, apart from works, apart from church attendance. There's nothing we can do to be brought into favor with you. But anything we do as a believer is, we pray, counted well-pleasing to Christ. So thank you again for our church and our love for Christ and our desire to, again, appear before Jesus someday. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.